Well, this morning we're starting a new series of messages related to this season, the Christmas season, sometimes we call it. In church history, it's often been called the Advent season. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning, look at some scripture that relates to that going way, way back. So I'm glad you're here to get started with us on this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that we are at a time and a place where a lot of people celebrate the greatest thing in human history, really, you sending your son. And Lord, we pray that you would just warm our hearts, excite our minds, God, to give special thanks and to be filled with the joy that we should have, that you want us to have, and to give, and to live out day by day. Use this time of year, use these thoughts from your word, God, to help us to love you and serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, Advent, as a word, I know we're not doing a big word study here. That's really not the style for our church. But it just means arrival in Latin, okay? And the Greek term would be parousia. And please correct me sometime if I'm not saying those Latin and Greek words correctly, but I think I'm pretty close. But that's all it means is the arrival or the coming. And in the case of the Christian church, of course, we're talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many verses of Scripture that word appears in. I didn't look that up, but it's quite a few, especially in the New Testament as it refers to his second coming, okay? But now, in this season, we're referring to Christ's first coming, all right? In fact, one of my favorite verses I've shared with some of you before is from Titus chapter 2 that says, the grace of God has appeared to all men. That word appeared is this from this root. And it says that his grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we await the glorious appearing, parousia in Greek, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a big motivation for us, to live in the grace of God, waiting for his second coming. But right now we're going to talk more about his first coming, because it's so, so important to you and to me, and hopefully appreciate a little bit more why it's important. Historically, the Advent season and the themes that are connected to it in the church have to do with longing or hoping for God's Son, because there was a promise made way, way back, actually multiple times. And we're going to be looking at several times in Scripture where the promise is iterated or the covenant is agreed upon, where man accepts the promise from God that he's going to deal with our biggest problem and our eternal future, our present problem and our future problem, which is sin, okay, our struggle, our disobedience to God. So, you know, something about promises, though, that can be a little bit challenging, and by the way, whether or not Jesus was actually born in what on our calendar would be December, whether or not it happened in the year zero, there are a lot of speculation about that, but the point is, he did it. He came. And that's what we're celebrating, no matter when. And we're pretty sure of where it happened, in Bethlehem, in what's sometimes called Palestine or Israel. I think most scholars today would say it was like 3 BC instead of zero. And some would say he was born in the springtime, not in December. Whatever. The point is, he came, and he came for you, and he came for me. Amen? And that's what we're celebrating during this season. So, thinking about promises, I'm going to venture to say that all of us have had some pretty big promises made to us that were not kept. Okay? And I think I'll also venture to say that all of us have had some big promises made to us, or little ones, that took a lot longer to be fulfilled than we thought. Right? So any of you guys ever call your wife and say, I'm on my way home, honey? Right. took a little while, didn't it, wives? Yeah. Or vice versa. Maybe the wife is out shopping. Are you coming home soon, dear? Oh, yes. But so I think all of us that do that. Any exceptions about, hey, you've anybody who has never had a promise broken to them? Okay, I didn't think so. The beautiful thing about this is God did fulfill it, but the fulfillment came about 4,000 years after it was made. 4,000 years. Now that's a lot of waiting for by anyone's standards. And so this promise, so there are several that we're going to look at as we go through this message series, when the promises were made, referring to Jesus, to the Christ, things that God was promising to do for mankind or to his people Israel, for them. But this is the first one that was made to the first people. Who was that? Adam and Eve, yes, in the biblical record, it was Adam and Eve. In fact, it was so long ago and so important that some theologians and Bible teachers and stuff have a special word for it. They call it the proto-evangel, the first gospel. That actually in Genesis, in chapter 3, could easily be construed to be the first gospel, the first promise of salvation by God to people. Amazing. So, as I was kind of digging and thinking and praying and asking the Lord what to share about this, what to unpack from the scripture, and we know, it did occur to me that as we were assigning the weeks and who was going to be teaching, it's kind of interesting that the oldest promise went to the oldest pastor. Oh, well. The closest to it, of course. You know, and even though I struggle to remember things, anyway. No, yeah. No, I do agree what God's done. I do remember what God's done in my life by keeping this promise. So one of the big points in Scripture about God and about our relationship with him and about him making promises to people is that God always keeps his promises. Now, sometimes we may not fully understand what they are, what they mean, how it's going to happen many times, right? But he always keeps his promises. In fact, I love, there's a couple of verses in Corinthians that Paul wrote to the people there, and we call it 1 Corinthians in our Bibles, because some people over there were kind of bad-mouthing Paul, saying, you know, he talks real big, he writes these letters, he says he's going to come and see us, and he hadn't showed up. Okay? But here's part of Paul's response to them. He said, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He's the one whom Silas, Paul's helper, and Timothy, Paul's other helper there in Corinth, and I preach to you as God's ultimate yes. He always does what he says. This is the New Living Translation. I like. I'm going to use that this morning. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Did you know amen means yes? Amen. All right? Yes. So, yeah, Paul loves to emphasize, and it really strikes me that all of God's promises, you know, are followed by a yes, and the yes is in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's so good. Now, of course, the first promise of God given to the first people in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Yes, of course. All right. And you probably know the storyline in Genesis, especially the first part. Some people start reading the Bible and that's as far as they get, right? A few chapters in Genesis, even though it has some great stories in it that should captivate people's attention. And it reads like history instead of some of the confusing things we find in prophetic books. But you probably know the storyline from childhood, most of us, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It records the creation by God of everything, the heavens, the earth, the seas, the land, the plants, the animals, and finally, humans. And then in chapter 3, the trouble begins. God's adversary, the devil, appears in the garden and misleads Eve, Adam's wife, in the form of a serpent. Gosh, there's been a lot of creative imagination applied to that, hasn't there? What kind of serpent? What did it look like? How did he sound? You know, go to your favorite book or movie for that. The point is that the Bible says that it was the devil appearing to Eve and misleading her. And he questions God. What he questions is God's word, God's honesty. Will God really do what he said he was going to do if you do what he told you not to do? Right? Will he really? Will you die? Oh, you won't really die. Okay. And this fruit on this tree that you're not supposed to eat of, look at how beautiful it is. And God really just doesn't want you to know the things that he knows. So he's appealing to Eve, and probably Adam wasn't far away, because at least in the Bible account, he follows Eve pretty quickly in this. He appeals to her in his usual ways, the lust of the flesh to enjoy that food, the lust of the eyes. It's beautiful. And pride, I want to know what God knows. Those are the usual three ways that the devil makes things attractive to us and appeals to us and twists God's word to us. Look in 1 John 2, chapter 6, if you want to see that from the Apostle John. Three ways there. And so they did. We know that. They took it. They ate it. It says their eyes were opened to good and evil. And after that, when the Lord God came to visit them, what did they do? First off, they hid, right? Because now they really knew that they'd done something really bad. They had received that knowledge. Okay? The second thing they did was what? They blamed. Oh, yeah. God first confronts Adam. Why Adam? I mean, Eve is the one that was deceived and ate first. The Bible records that, not to put a bad, you know, color onto women, but God speaks first to Adam about the disobedience. I think it's because God had put Adam in charge, okay? He was responsible for what Eve did and for what happened in the garden. God had told him to manage not just the garden, but the whole world. And he'd failed. And so Adam's first response is to blame Eve. Okay? Well, you know, she took it, gave it to me, I ate it. Right? Fair paraphrase. But he didn't just blame Eve. Who else did he blame? God. He said, the woman that you gave me gave it to me, and I ate. That is a characteristic of Satan for sure, to revile, to question the integrity and the goodness of God. Yeah. So he blames it all on Eve, and in turn on God, because God gave Eve to Adam. And so then God turns to Eve and says, what is this you have done? What does Eve do? She blames the serpent, right? She says, well, the serpent led me into it. He deceived me. Fair paraphrase. Okay, so then here come the verses with the promise. At first look, it may not seem like a promise, but there are a bunch of promises packed into this. Here we go, starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You'll crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust, as long as you live. And verse 15, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring or seed. Most Bible translations in English say seed, your offspring, your seed, and her offspring or seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Some translations in English would say he will crush your head. And then he turned to the woman and said, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Is that a promise? Ugh. Right? And in pain you'll give birth. And you'll desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Wow. So we're calling that a promise? Yes. Yes, a very important one to you and me today. And if you don't see them, let me just see if we can kind of unpack some promises out of those couple of verses, 15 and 16 especially. It's loaded with some interesting and I think important points for us, even as we begin this season of celebrating the coming of Christ. Because although it's usually called God's promise to Adam, when people refer to it, probably because he'd been given that responsibility there in the garden and was responsible for his wife, God actually spoke first to Satan, and there's some of the promise built into what he said to Satan, and he spoke to Eve. Didn't say much to Adam at that point. Later he did. He turns to Adam later and said, and you're going to have a rough time here in the world, right? But first thing is that God speaks to Satan and he says, I'm going to cause hostility. I'm going to cause hostility between the devil and the woman and their descendants. And it's even singular, her seed, her offspring. Not just all of her offspring, but especially this one. And once you get that idea, oh, it's not just all. It is all, but there's a special one involved in this promise. You see, Satan might have thought that once he had led Eve and Adam astray and caused them to disobey God and break the quality of their relationship to God, that they belonged to him, that he'd like taken them captive, that now, instead of doing what God said, they're going to have to do what I say. He probably thought that. Because there are two eternal kingdoms going on since the fall of the archangel who became Satan, the kingdom of darkness and of the devil, and the kingdom of God and of light. Okay? And it's like you're in one or you're the other. And Satan probably thought that, hey, now they're in my kingdom, they're mine. They're going to do what I say. But God said, I'm going to put hostility. They're not just going to, without any resistance, do what you say. There's going to be hostility between you and the offspring of Eve. Huh. That's a step, actually, of protection and grace by God for us. That's a promise that we're not going to be held captive. And in fact, the point, I think, for you and me is that nobody can excuse their sin by blaming the adversary like Eve did. It didn't work for her, and it won't work for us. Okay? That God has allowed us to retain our free will. See, a lot of the creatures that God created, pretty much all of them except for man, they don't have as many choices as we do. Moral choices, physical choices. They just kind of live. They survive. They do what's necessary instinctively to get by. Okay? But we have a lot of choices. God gave us those because he made us in his image. He didn't create us to be robots who had no choice but to obey and serve God, obey and serve God. No. He gave us choices. And we still have those choices. Even though we're held captive by sin, we don't have to obey the devil. And the devil cannot absolutely control all of our choices. We use the expression slaves to sin, and that is true. Because since this time, we get from Adam and from Eve, the tendency to sin. We're going to do it, every one of us, but it'll be a choice. It won't be because the devil made me do it. Some of you are old enough to remember a comedian on television way back, was it the 60s or 70s? Flip Wilson. Thanks for reminding me of the name, John. I couldn't think of his name. The devil made me do it. Well, not really. It's just a lame excuse. It was then and it is now. We can't say that. It may be funny, but it's not completely true. That's a promise, and it's a good one. So, and by the way, the promise is just magnified in, just incredibly. Once we receive Christ and the freedom from the penalty of our sin that he paid, that he bought for us, then we have even the ultimate, if you will, greater freedom. Well, it's not the ultimate till we get to heaven, but we have so much greater freedom. We do not have to sin. That is good news for us. You know? Second promise packed in there. Eve will have a child, at least a special child, offspring, who will deal a great blow to the head of the devil, the adversary. The devil will strike his foot, it says. But his foot is going to do a lot greater damage to the tempter's head. A lot greater. And praise the Lord, he's done that. He's done that. He said, the promise is that there would be a redeemer. There would be a deliverer, a descendant of Eve. And Adam? Yes? Well, God promises to act to solve the sin problem. So that's another really big, big promise packed in here. God takes the initiative. He said, I'm going to promise you that Eve is going to have a seed, a child, who will be the deliverer. Praise the Lord. God did that. He didn't have to. He did it because he loved you and me and the people that he had created to know him and to love him. I think it's interesting that the Bible says most commonly in English, at least the translation here, is seed. Okay? And in the Bible, and even probably in other, you know, areas, when you talk about childbearing and procreation, whether it's animals or people, the seed, at least in the Bible, always refers to the male part of the process. As far as I can tell, this is the only place where it refers to the female having the seed. Interesting. The male, never the female. The seed for procreation is always from the male. How could the deliverer come from and be the seed of the woman? Well, now we know. 4,000 years later, right? Was Adam involved in the birth of Christ? No. Was, not exactly. Was Joseph involved in the creation of the Christ child? No, he was not, other than to take care of him. Jesus was born of a virgin, the seed of the woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. I think that's kind of an interesting turn, even on the Christmas story that we all know and think about this time of year. An amazing aspect of the fulfillment of God's promise. Thank you, Eve, okay, for being the bearer of the child, the seed, the promised deliverer for me and for you. Now, just to think about for a moment, if this is a promise or an agreement, which is another word for covenant in the Bible, there were several aspects, several characteristics of covenants in the Bible between God and people, or even between people and people. And one of those characteristics was usually sealing the deal, sealing the agreement with blood or physical cost. There's some kind of sacrifice involved in signifying the seriousness of a very important agreement with God or promise from God. Well, in this case, God said that the seeds heel would be struck. There's going to be injury. Okay. He also says that Eve and women to follow would have pain in childbearing. And giving birth, as far as I know, always involves some degree of pain and some blood, as anybody who's been present for childbirth knows. Blood and pain, it's there. And so even as weird as it may sound, that prediction of what was going to happen in the bearing of children going down to the seed through the woman is going to involve pain. Wow, hard to think about that as a positive thing, right? But it's part of the agreement, part of the promise, part of the plan that God was revealing to Eve and to Adam, who was apparently standing there at the time. Here's another characteristic of some of those covenants, especially between God and men, and that is, even though God initiates the agreement or the promise, for the deal to be really made, the covenant to really be made, there has to be a response by man. Okay? And the response is usually in the form of an act of faith and words of faith. It says in Genesis later on that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, guess what? They did that. In verse 20, here's what Adam did. It says, then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who lived. Adam believed that she was going to be the mother. I don't think the mother in general of all who lived, but also the mother of this seed that's going to bring the solution, that Eve would have those children who would eventually lead to the birth of the Savior, which we celebrate in Advent. And then there's an expression of faith, if you will, by Eve in chapter 4, verse 1, just after this, pretty close. It says this, now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I produced a man. God's helping me to move toward the fulfillment of his promise. They believe God. They believe God. Well, there are two more sons born to Eve recorded in Genesis, and we can, I think, reasonably believe that she would say that each one of those was born with the Lord's help. I'm guessing a lot of women here today would say their children were born with the Lord's help. Amen? Yes. It ain't easy, is it? Some easier or harder than others. Well, you know, you may already be excited and thankful thinking about this, that God made this promise, but let me just press it in just a little bit here, personalize it just a little bit for you and me, because we want this to be a motivation for joy and excitement and thankfulness, things that we can even pass on to ourselves, not just to other people, not just enjoy ourselves. Here's the question. Do you feel, or maybe people around you, trapped by the devil? Or maybe by the consequences of bad choices you've made? A lot of us do, or a lot of us have. We can know that Satan does not have complete control of us. Okay? We are not locked in to sin and to obedience to Satan. God promised, and he fulfilled the promise, that we can choose to love and obey him. We can. That's good news. Satan does not have complete control over us. There is hostility between Eve's children, us, and the devil, so that we're not forced to obey him. That's good news, I think. We can trust, we can choose to trust in God's grace brought to us through the Redeemer who was promised to not sin against him. We can do that. He can enable us to do that. Now, here's another thing, is that many times as people read this passage here in Genesis 3, they think only about the end times, the second coming of Christ. I mean, they might think that, okay, yeah, Jesus died. This is kind of a picture of that. But they're looking to the ultimate victory, the ultimate end of all of Satan and sin in the world. But that's good. There is built into this a promise of that ultimate freedom and victory in the seed, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it's easier to go through, to live in a world full of evil if you know that someday, you know, all the evildoers and the evil that's being done is going to be eliminated, right? Doesn't that help to know that there's an end coming out there? That's pretty encouraging, you know, as we go through. We're surrounded by that stuff. We participate in it sometimes. But it's going to end. Praise God. That's part of this promise, I think. And in the meantime, here's another part of it. The Savior, the seed, dealt, if not the fatal blow that in his first appearing, a crippling blow to Satan, to his head. He may not be dead yet, Satan, the devil, the serpent, but he is severely wounded. Okay? Although Satan did strike Jesus at that time, about 30 years after he was born, Jesus overcame it. He overcame it. Hallelujah. That strike was not, it was fatal, if you will, to Jesus' mortal body that he had. Jesus was God in the flesh, incarnate. It did kill the body, but he revived it by the power of God, the power of the Spirit that was in him. And now he's given us, when we accept it, some of that power to overcome. That when Satan strikes, okay, as a child of the seed by faith, perhaps physically through Eve and Adam, but as a child of God, as one who's been purchased by the promised seed, the Redeemer, those strikes don't have to be fatal for us. It doesn't have to be the end of the road. We have a future and a hope. Praise the Lord. I think that's pretty exciting as we think about Jesus coming in this time of the year. I think that's why Paul even could write to the believers in Rome. This is in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. He said, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." By God's grace, we can be victorious over his strikes. Paul thought it was imminent for these Christians in Rome. And it can be imminent for us too. That's good news. That's good news. So let's rejoice and let's walk in that and let's get excited about what God has done during this season of the year, and we celebrate it. We're going to continue to look at some more promises in the Old Testament where all of God's promises, Paul said, are yes in Christ, and they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a few more of those, I think four more, as we get closer to what we call today Christmas, celebrating the coming of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, thank you for this promise way, way back of what you were going to do. Father God, thank you for sending your one and only Son that we could believe in him and receive all the benefits, Lord, that you intend for us to have, including freedom from and victory if we receive it and walk in it over the temptations and the lies of your adversary and our adversary. Lord, help us to reckon on that and to walk in it day by day for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.